The kingdom of God is a surprise. Kind of like Jack and the Beanstalk, when he and his mother were down to only that last cow, and she said, "You're going to have to sell it because we're starving." And he comes home, and you remember what he got for that cow? 5 beans. His mother was so upset that she threw those beans out the window and she sent him to bed. How could you do something so foolish? Well, the kingdom of God is as though someone were to trade a big dairy cow for 5 little beans. And then Jack, as you may recall, woke up the next morning and the stalk was going into the heavens and he climbed it. And you may remember that there was a great big giant up there with a castle. And Jack ended up getting 2 bags of gold coins. And he ended up getting a hen that laid a golden egg. And he ended up getting this harp that could sing, made out of gold. It's not always what we expect, but it's God's kingdom. And God is in control, and God is going to see that his kingdom comes with or without our participation, and with or without our cooperation, even if we push back and resist. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is as though a person were to take some seed and just throw it on the ground. And then this reckless farmer goes to sleep and rises in the morning, night and day, night and day, night and day. He doesn't do anything with or for that seed. But the earth produces of itself. The word in Greek is automatically. Automote. It just happens because, as you heard in our first reading for tonight, I, the Lord, have spoken. And because God said so, it's going to happen. That's just the way it is. First the blade, then the ear, then the grain on the ear. Automatically, because we have God's word. The seed is God's word. And God's word is Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins. There is surprise in our gospel reading for tonight, because the process of growth, even if it can be scientifically explained by those who work with seeds, is still a mystery, at least to me. And I just trust that God has put the DNA of his kingdom into the seed of his word, and that the harvest, because God has said so, is guaranteed for you. And then there's this mustard seed, which is an invasive plant. It's not something a person would want to plant. And it's just a speck of a thing. And who would think that it could take root and grow into a bush that would provide shelter and shade for the birds of the air? In the first reading, God takes just a little sprig at the top of a cedar and plants it, and it roots and it grows so huge that the birds of the air find rest and nesting therein. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the birds of the air finding rest and nest in bushes and trees was representative of the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's family of salvation. You see, Jesus is saying that there's a mystery, there's a hiddenness, there's a riddle in the gospel. And this reckless farmer that just goes to sleep and rises in the morning, night after day, night after day, he can't explain how this seed sprouts and grows and produces. He just knows that it does. And sometimes it's best if we take a step back and let the kingdom of God do as it will, as God pleases. Martin Luther, in his second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come answers the questions that he asks. Thy kingdom come. What does this mean for us? Luther writes, God's kingdom most certainly comes in and of itself, but we pray in this prayer that God's kingdom would come also to us. When does this happen? Luther asks. And then he replies, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace, we believe His Holy Word and live a godly life here, now, in the present, and forever in eternity. The earth produces of itself automatically. I read a story this past week about a woman named Leanne. Leanne spent a lot of time with her grandma and grandpa on a farm in Benton County, Iowa. Grandma and grandpa had a big farm, and grandma had a huge garden. In fact, Leanne said it was big enough that it probably could have fed the entire county. Now, that might be hyperbole. It might be a bit of exaggeration. But Leanne said, I learned so much about faith and life, and not just planting, as my grandma taught me about gardening. Leanne said, I spent so much time with my grandma and grandpa on their farm in Iowa. She said, I remember when I was 7 years old, and my grandma was pointing out to me, these are the plants that you pull up because they need to be removed. They're weeds. And these are the ones that you care for, that you put in the ground because they're fruits and they're vegetables. When Leanne was 7, she looked at her grandma and she said, these seeds, grandma, how does the seed know that the roots need to go down and the green leafy stuff needs to go up? How does it do that? And grandma looked at Leanne, a little 7-year-old, and she said, faith, faith. And Leanne realized that grandma was not just teaching her about cultivating plants, but about cultivating faith and our walk with Jesus. Well, Leanne grew up, got married to a guy who understood her proclivity for gardening because he could see grandma's dirt under Leanne's fingernails as well as embedded into her heart. And they moved to Colorado, but he agreed that they would be outside of a big city, and so they had a 2-acre plot of land. Enough room for a horse and a dog and a cat and some rabbits, 6 chickens, and a big garden. And so grandma traveled from Iowa, from the farm, to Colorado to help Leanne plant a garden. The conversation in this article is amazing between the grandmother and Leanne, because the first thing that grandma noticed is she said, how in the world can they grow anything in this clay soil? And Leanne said, well, it's not that rich, fertile soil of Iowa, is it, grandma? And then she grabbed with her hand and pulled out some of this bindweed. Now, bindweed is kind of an invasive vining plant that produces flowers that look a little bit like morning glories. It's nasty stuff. You don't want to plant it. You don't want to grow it. You can't get rid of it. It takes over everything. Kind of like the kingdom of God, that even if the world resists it and paganism thinks that it's thriving, nevertheless, the gospel is invasive and it will have its way because the earth produces of itself. So grandma pulls some of this bindweed out and she said, this nasty stuff, it'll even grow in this crappy clay soil in Colorado. Nothing seems to stop this stuff. And then grandma had brought a bunch of daisies to plant in Leanne's garden. So they were planting that together, and then suddenly Leanne was reminded of something that she'd almost forgotten. Whenever grandma put the plants in and would carefully, gently pat it and push it and get it all firm in its spot, grandma would go like this. She'd make the sign of the cross over the plant. And then she would say, God bless you, grow. God bless you, grow. Well, Leanne's grandmother has passed away, and now she's gardening with God in heaven. And it's been 10 years since Grandma and Leanne planted those daisies, and they are flourishing. And Leanne continues to remember how Grandma taught her not just how to plant a garden, but how to cultivate faith in the life of another. God bless you. Grow. You see? Automatically, the earth produces of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The farmer doesn't know how, but he doesn't need to explain how it happens. He just believes it. Now, in the first century, there were people that wanted the kingdom of God to come by measures other than faith. For example, the Zealots. They thought that they could just simply start a revolution and they could force the kingdom of God. And there were the Pharisees who believed that they could kind of midwife the kingdom of God by strict adherence to every rule in the law. Jesus said, that's not how it works with the kingdom of God. It comes of its own accord. The kingdom of God is a mystery, a riddle, but it's guaranteed, and so is the harvest, which will be the day of the Lord, a day of winnowing and separation. We simply need to trust, to humbly accept that God has already placed the destiny in his seed, and that the harvest is fully guaranteed for each one of us. Now, in light of our psalm for tonight, Psalm 92, it would be easy to look at how the wicked flourish. You heard what the psalmist said, the wicked flourish like the grass. It's just got to be mowed every 5 or 6 days, depending on how much rain you get, huh? It just flourishes. The wicked flourish like the grass. But in spite of what you observe and see, we know what their destiny is. Eternal separation from God. And upon closer introspection, you may not be able from a distance to be able to see that little printed big. And so it is with the grass. It may look green from a distance, but get up close to it. Take a look at it. You think the wicked flourish? It's a bunch of dandelions. It's a bunch of crabgrass. It's a bunch of crap. It's not the good kind of grass that the cows love to chew on and manufacture into milk in their multiple stomachs. You see, the seed is planted and germinates and brings about the gift of new life because God wills it and decides it. With or without our cooperation, God's kingdom is going to come. So if you despair, if you get discouraged, if you look around and every time you listen to the news or you see stories on the internet or you're reading the paper, you're going, oh my goodness, this world is going to hell in a basket. Don't forget our lessons for tonight. Because all of our lessons for tonight are to remind us that in spite of what you may see, God is in control, and his kingdom comes. God has guaranteed it. It's invasive, even like a mustard seed. It's going to take over everything. There's a church planter by the name of Ed Stetzer. He's a pastor. And someone was asking him about what's happened during the last 40 years in America about the rapid decline of Christianity in America. I mean, you know the statistics. It's just gone down like the toilet bowl. And how do you explain this? And Pastor Ed Stetzer, who is a church planter, he said, it's not church decline. He said, in the language of Mark 4, it's a winnowing or a sifting. He said, if you look carefully, you'll see that in the United States, there are 75% of the people who say that they're Christian. He said, but break that down. And out of that 75%, he said, you have three types of Christians. You've got the cultural Christians. They may never, ever go to church except maybe for somebody's funeral. They're a Christian in name only. And then he said, you have your congregational Christians, and they are wedded to brick and mortar. And then you have your convictional Christian. They're not leaving the church, folks. The convictional Christians are the ones who know that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We need not despair. We need not get discouraged, because as Paul says to the Corinthians, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For we know that this earthly tent is going to be swallowed up by life. Did you hear those words as Larry read those tonight? We think of mortality being swallowed up by death. That's not what Paul says. That's not what the gospel says. That's not what the kingdom of God says. This earthly tent is being swallowed up by life so that we might be further clothed with eternal life, with immortality. Therefore, Paul says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. What more could we hope for than to somehow get caught up in this mystery of the power of the seed to bring life, abundant life? The earth produces of itself. It flourishes. Ballantine, Mr. Ballantine, was homeless. And he got dropped off at a homeless shelter to fend for himself, an aged man. Now, there was another man named Denver, and Denver took Mr. Ballantine under his wings. Mr. Ballantine, he was racist. He uttered all kinds of racial slurs, and the one thing that he hated more than anything else was Christians. And he was bad-mouthing people, especially blacks and Christians, all the time. In fact, the very last thing he'd do, he'd rather starve than go in and listen to a chapel service so that at the shelter he could get a free meal. But Denver, on the other hand, he would take a second plate and he'd take it upstairs and deliver it every day to Mr. Ballantine. And then after about a year, they relocated Mr. Ballantine, and he got to one of those government-assisted places of a nursing home. And for the next 2 years, Denver kept bringing food to Mr. Ballantine and visiting him. Even though Denver was black and had to endure all kinds of racial slurs, he continued to care for the soul of Mr. Ballantine. One day he brought a friend, Mr. Scott, with him. And they visited a little bit, and Mr. Scott said, what can I get you? I'm going to go down to the drugstore and get you something. What would you like, Mr. Ballantine? He said, I'd like some Ensure, and I'd like a pack of cigarettes. And so Denver and Mr. Scott went to the nearby drugstore, and they picked up those two items, and Mr. Scott said, you're going to have to take these back and deliver them, because I got another appointment I need to go to. So Denver comes, and he gives the Ensure, and he gives the pack of cigarettes to Mr. Ballantine, and he said, who paid for these? Well, Mr. Scott paid for them, Denver said. Well, why would he do that? Ballantine said. And Denver said, well, because he's a Christian. And then immediately he started to, have all this foul language come out and was cussing about this guy and stuff like that. And so Denver just backed up and he sat in this kind of orange plastic chair in this nursing home room of Mr. Ballantine. And he just sat there. And then all of a sudden he looked at Mr. Ballantyne and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian too." And you could have heard a pin drop. And then all of a sudden Mr. Ballantyne is saying, profusely apologizing for all of those negative racial slurs and all those negative comments against Christians, etc. And Denver said, "Well, I forgive you. You know why I've come to visit you all these last 3 years? Because God has shown me that he loves you. He loves you with all his heart, and he sent his son into the world. In fact, God is preparing a place for you. And all you need to do is confess your sins to him and receive the love of Jesus." Mr. Ballantyne looked at Denver and he said, "Well, you know, I'm an old man and I've done a lot of sinning. I don't think that there's much forgiveness for me. I don't think God could ever forgive me." And then he paused and he lit one of his cigarettes and he's laying there in the bed and he's exhaling the smoke. And then he looks at Denver and he says, "But you know, I'm pretty old. I don't have much more years left. That means I must be at the end of my sinning. That's got to come for something, right?" From that day on, Mr. Ballantyne never uttered any more racial slurs or any negative comments about Christians. And shortly after that, Denver wheeled Mr. Ballantyne into the McKinney Bible Church, where he heard the word. And with a tear coming down his cheek, at the end of the service, Mr. Ballantyne said, "You know, Denver? Nice. Real nice." Paul says that faith comes by the hearing of God's word, and what is heard comes through the preaching of Christ, crucified and risen. God's kingdom comes because God says so. Martin Luther, when he was preaching on Mark 4, and when he was giving reflections on Mark 4, had these words to say. He said, "I preach the gospel on a Sunday morning, and then I go home and I drink my little glass of Wittenberg beer. And I let the gospel run its course." You see, Luther knew that you could be the best theologian in the world, you could have the best theology in the world, you could be endowed with all kinds of special skills and abilities. But unless God's word got into the heart of a person, they wouldn't be able to hear. And the only way that a person can hear is if they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God creates faith. Like the grain of a mustard seed, which is invasive and produces a bush big enough for the birds of the air, the Gentiles, to find nesting and resting and safety for their souls. God's kingdom comes. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the seed time and the harvest, the soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. God's kingdom comes. Amen.